Father, we do want to surrender our lives to you, our very actions and our thoughts. And we will read in a minute from Scripture that your word, all Scripture, is God-breathed. And we pray that you would breathe into us, really, that you would breathe into us and we would be microcosms of your word and your truth and your love to one another here at Bethesda, and as we move in our lives, as we move through relationships and work and school and vacation, whoever we meet, wherever we meet, that we would be the living gospel, the good news to others, and that people would be would see you in that, not us, but they would see you. And so come alive as well. We desire that we would return to you what is yours, the good gifts of what is yours, the things that you have created for us, and yet we offer them back to you, and that's part of surrendering too. We thank you for summer. We thank you for the joy that it is to have different seasons, and we thank you for the season of summer, and even rain on a long weekend can remind us that you are sovereign and in charge, and we give you thanks for all these things, Jesus. Amen. All right, reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. In our scripture reading this morning, we're reminded here about the marathon of a life that the Apostle Paul had lived. He mentions to Timothy in this letter that we just read, in that scripture reading, he says, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance." And then he talks about the things that he needed to endure from the beginning of his ministry until that day. And so this is a reminder to us of this great example, of this great man, Paul, this great preacher and missionary to the nations. And now, though, as we look at this letter, 2 Timothy, and we continue our study of this great letter, it's helpful for us to remember that Paul was like a marathon runner who is now just about to cross the finish line. He mentions in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." He's talking about his time there in prison. And he says, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You get a sense where Paul is coming from as he wrote this letter to Timothy. He's like a marathon runner who had gone through so much. He'd gone through grueling trials in his life. And now, as he is perhaps a 60-something-year-old man, not that old, but certainly old from the sense of experience. He had experienced a lot. He was not a young man anymore. But as a 60-something-year-old now, in prison, having been beaten many times, having been persecuted for so long, now he knew his end was coming. He could say, I have finished the race. It's like he saw that tape to cross right before him, and he was just about to cross the line. But what's interesting about the Apostle Paul throughout this whole letter of 2 Timothy that we've been studying for a number of weeks and months now, what's interesting is that Paul's focus is not on himself. Even though he mentions himself and he reminds Timothy at different points, he reminds about what he's gone through, the focus of this letter is not on Paul. Now, let me tell you, if I finished a marathon, which I would never do, I wouldn't even try to run a marathon. I don't know why people do things like that. I guess it's healthy. But I would never try such a thing. But if I ever finished a marathon, let me tell you, I would be talking about it. And I would tell you in detail. If anybody's, talked to me about my baseball season, you know I can go on about the ups and downs of the baseball season and so on. But let me tell you, if I finished a marathon, I would be talking about myself and what I accomplished, how much I had to prepare for that, and how much I had to work out, and how much I had to endure through the long marathon and the twists and turns along the way. Well, what's interesting about the Apostle Paul is, though of course he encourages Timothy with a reminder in brief of the things he endured, the focus of this letter is not on Paul, but it's on Timothy. That's why we call it 2 Timothy, right? It's to Timothy. It's for his strengthening. It's for Pastor Timothy to find courage in this letter for his life. And so even though he's gone to the end of this marathon now and he's looking back, he's thinking of Timothy, who has not yet completed his marathon. And so that's what this letter is about. It's about giving courage to the next generation. And what I find especially helpful, is to notice the few commands that are given. This letter, 2 Timothy, is a very personal letter, and so there's a lot of personal information and reflection in it. But here and there is a command that Paul gives as a father to his son in the faith. A loving command, a loving instruction, a loving charge, you might say. Timothy, this is what you need to do, my son. And so, if you would read through 2 Timothy just with an eye towards the commands, just highlighting the commands, I think you'll get a lot out of it. And you'll notice in chapter 1, the first command he gave in verse 6 was to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, talking about his ability to preach and teach and to be a pastor. Paul was saying to Timothy in the beginning of the letter, Lord, Timothy, the Lord has given you a gift. Don't waste that gift. Fan it into flame. It's like a little fire right now. Fan it into flame. Build it up. Grow as a preacher. Grow as a servant of God. That's at the heart of this letter. Then he goes on to say, do not be ashamed of me or of the Lord. And in other words, then share in suffering for the gospel. Timothy, be willing to endure suffering like I have. And so there are a few instructions in chapter 1, but more so in chapter 2, you see an increasing number of instructions. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Entrust what you have to other men who are faithful to teach others. Endure persecution and suffering again, and reflect on what I say. Of course, Pastor Mark loves that set of commands and the acronym there, but remember. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel. These are the words of instruction that we were looking at in chapter 2. You can see how this letter is building up to a point of strong counsel and strong practical encouragement. And again, the focus is not on Paul and what he's done, but the focus is on now Timothy. Continue. Next generation of the church. Continue. Continue to be strong in the Lord. And what we come to in our scripture reading today, again, reminds the reader of the persecution that we can expect and the deception that this world will have all about it. Evil men will go from bad to worse. The world's not going to just become suddenly a better place overnight. The world's not just going to become a utopia. Don't expect anything like that. Expect the opposite. But in the midst of all of this, our command, and there's only one command in our reading today, continue. Continue in what you've learned and what you've firmly believed. And so, like a marathon runner who's come to the end of the race, yet a humble marathon runner who's not trying to just take the spotlight and finish with that, the Apostle Paul turns and says, Timothy, it's your turn. It's your turn, church. And of course, this letter would be written so that it would be read to Timothy's church and to the church at large. This letter is given for us today, even by God's supervision. It's given to us to say, church, continue. Many missionaries have gone before us that we would have the gospel today. Many people have suffered for the name of Jesus so that we would know about Jesus today. And the baton is handed to us again, likewise. Continue. Now, the question is, where do we find strength or encouragement or motivation to continue in the Christian life? If the world's not getting better overnight, if the world's still going to have problems of persecution and the world's still going to have problems of deception, and we don't have the Apostle Paul in the flesh and we don't have Jesus, our Lord, in the flesh on earth, as sometimes we wish we would have him, where do we find the strength to continue? Where do we find this motivation? Again, this letter will answer that question in many ways, but what we're looking at today is the scripture itself. We're looking today at what Paul pointed Timothy to, where Timothy could find courage and strength to continue. Even though he didn't have Paul forever, he had something that he could hold on to that would give him courage and strength. I ask you the question today, where do you find courage to continue trusting God? Where do you look to find strength or courage to continue serving God when you're tired, when you're feeling like you're at your end, the end of your rope? Where do you find courage to continue and strength to continue? Well, one great source is pointed to us here in our reading, one great source that we can have to the very end. Paul was saying, Timothy, look, later on he'd say, look, you can't have me forever, but this is something you can hold on to. This is something that you can remember. You should remember the people that taught you, he says. As for you, continue in what you've learned, remembering, because you know those whom you have learned it. You know me. You know your mom. You know your grandma, he had reminded Timothy of those people that taught him, those people who had been influences. But now he goes to a deeper well. He goes to a deeper source. It's not just from finding courage from loved ones, finding courage from other believers. Where can we ultimately find courage? It's in the Word of God itself. And what our scripture reading today gives us is a description of the natures of the Bible, the characteristics of the Bible that should give us courage. Now, I actually preached a sermon, if you might remember, about 10 months ago from this very exact same scripture passage. That's a challenge because, you know, when you've already preached a sermon from a passage and then you go to preach from the same passage again, you kind of feel tempted to, okay, I have to be creative, I have to do something different this time. Well, I have to go through it afresh every week, every time I preach a sermon. But what we did when we studied this passage last time, I'll just remind you, it was in our Statement of Doctrine series. And so we kind of broke it down doctrinally and we kind of broke down the passage to its various parts with an eye to our statement of faith. And that's useful, and that had its own purpose. But what I want to look at today more specifically is, why is Paul talking about the Bible at all? Why is he talking about Holy Scripture at all? And what does this have to do with courage to continue in the Christian life? What do these characteristics of the Bible mean for our lives in terms of giving us courage? How do these characteristics of the Bible give us courage to be strong and to endure in this world with faith and hope and love? And so we're looking more today not just at the doctrinal aspect of this passage, but the practical aspect of the passage today, Lord willing. And there are a number of characteristics we can note. The first thing that we can see is that the Bible is understandable, even for children, even for young children. Paul reminded Timothy, he says, "As for you, you have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." From infancy, you've known these scriptures, Timothy. And this is what should give you courage to continue as a preacher and continue as a Christian. Now, why does Paul mention Timothy's infancy, you might ask? What does this have to do with an encouragement to him? As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how Timothy could get perhaps a little bit sentimental when he thinks about the Bible and he reads this line from the Apostle Paul. Sentimental in a good way. Timothy could think back to the Bible and not just look at it as a book that he needs to preach from next Sunday, and not just look at the scriptures, perhaps he had it in a scroll, I don't know. And he might not just look at these scriptures and say, "Well, here is my charge, I need to preach the word, I need to study this word and I need to preach it," but he could look at it with fresh eyes as Paul wrote this letter. Timothy could look at these scriptures that he was charged to preach from and say, "These scriptures, remember, they're dear to me. Ever since infancy, I've known these." This is something greater than a baby blanket. You know, when I went to college, I actually took a baby blanket with me. And it sounds kind of immature or whatever, and it's maybe embarrassing to say, but it made for great discussion points as I met people. And actually, a really good friend of mine, our whole friendship started from talking about, "Why do you have a baby blanket on your bed?" I was in college, right? But it was something that was near and dear to me. It was something sentimental, and as I was leaving home for the first time, I wanted to have something that was familiar, something that was comforting. And so my baby blanket, I always had it, so I just brought it along with me. And I still have it to this day. Now, Timothy could look at the scriptures and remember, from infancy you've had these scriptures. Now, maybe not the same pieces of paper, right? But the message of scripture has been with you since you were a little infant. Now, we're told about Timothy and his background a little bit in the book of Acts. His father was a Greek. We don't know if he was a believer or not. His mother was Jewish, and so his mother, at least, is mentioned by the Apostle Paul later on, too. She taught him the faith, primarily, and Timothy's grandma also taught him the Holy Scriptures. Now, again, they might not have had a Bible that they could open up. The printing press was not yet invented, of course. But they would have been singing the Scriptures to little baby Timothy. They would have sung psalms, maybe like what we sang today, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23. How many believers have learned that psalm and perhaps learned to sing that psalm throughout generation to generation? Little Pastor Timothy, when he was a little baby, of course, before he was Pastor Timothy, would have known the Holy Scriptures, perhaps in a simple way, perhaps just in a rudimentary way, but yet this could encourage him that the Bible is understandable. Even long before he became a great preacher, he knew the Scriptures. Again, he might have sung those hallelujah psalms. Hallelujah, which means praise God, praise the Lord. He might have learned just great stories of Noah and the ark and how God rescued Joseph and how God rescued his people through the Red Sea. Of course, all the great stories of the Bible, they're accessible to children, right? And as we have Sunday school planned again for September, we think about Saplings and Kids Zone Ministry. I'm always encouraged by how the stories of the Bible are alive. They bring to our minds, even at a young age, we know something about God as creator. We know God as powerful. We know God as a judge, but we also know him as a savior. And all of these truths are from the Holy Scriptures, and they're accessible, they're understandable. The Bible itself says that it is meant to give understanding. You don't need to come to the Bible with your preconceived ideas. You don't need to come to the Bible with wisdom. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple, Psalm 119 says. And so as we come to the Bible, we don't come, you should never feel like you need to be an expert. You should never feel like you need to be a great Bible student to come to church and be blessed. Whether you come Sunday morning, whether you come midweek on Wednesday, you should never come thinking, oh, I need to study so that I can impress other people with my Bible knowledge. No, the Bible is not like that. The Bible is a book that gives life. It gives understanding as we reflect upon it, as we meditate on it. Again, John Frame says, Scripture is always clear enough for us to carry out our present responsibilities before God. It is clear enough for a six-year-old to understand what God expects of a six-year-old. It is also clear enough for a mature theologian to understand what God expects of a mature theologian. And so it's not that every person will understand the Bible as well as the next person, but it is an understandable message. It is a message of God and His love for the world. It is a message of God and His greatness and how we are called to worship Him. It is a message that leads us to see the whole world with new eyes. And so that's one thing that Paul reminds Timothy of, how it is an understandable book, even understandable for young children. Again, the Bible is powerful also. It's not just understandable, it's powerful to give wisdom and salvation, as he says. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, we don't know at what age Timothy came to saving faith and repentance. For a lot of children growing up in a Christian family, like Timothy, he grew up at least with his mother as a believer and his grandma. Well, Timothy might not have been able to say, this was the day, this was the moment when I really came to know the Lord. I'm sure he had moments of greater understanding, and as the Apostle Paul preached to him and he got to know what Jesus had done in that generation recently, surely Timothy grew in his understanding, but it was the Bible itself that's able to give that wisdom that leads to salvation. Now, when we read that, able to make you wise for salvation, we're knowing that the purpose of the Bible then is not to just make you like a smarty pants, just to make you some kind of person who's proud of all your knowledge, not worldly wisdom that he's talking about here. The Bible's not given just so that you can remember all kinds of facts and details and people's names and obscure words. The Bible's not made to make you wise in an earthly sense, just to stretch your intellect, but it's to give you this kind of wisdom, the wisdom that's unto salvation, wisdom that results in salvation, which is what wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, true wisdom. The message of the Bible, Paul was saying to Timothy, remember, it's able to affect your soul in such a way that you're humble before God. The Scripture is able to make you wise, which means to humble you before God so that you embrace His gift of salvation. The Scripture is able to do this. Now, this could be an encouragement to Timothy as a pastor, because he would be reminded, it's not about him, it's not about his gifts, it's not about his intellect, it's not about his persuasive speaking on Sunday morning. It's about the Scripture itself that has the power to make people wise, to bring them to salvation. And what encouragement this should be for us today as ordinary Christians. What encouragement to know that we don't need to stir up power from ourselves. We don't just need to look to the greatest preachers to find power. We don't need to just find the best church and then we can find wisdom, then we can find salvation. We need what the Scripture itself freely gives. It's the wisdom that is for salvation that is found in the Scripture. Again, through faith in Christ Jesus, because He is the Savior, because He has come for us. Again, you can think about how the Bible talks about this truth in other ways. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's how it works. God brings people to faith. He does it through the preaching of the Word and through the written Word as well. And as you hear that and as you receive that, faith is the result. Faith is the response that God Himself creates. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we're made to be born again. And so again, this is an encouragement to us that our strength doesn't come from ourselves. It didn't come from the beginning. We didn't become Christians by our own strength and willpower. We came to Christ through the strength of His Word working in us. Again, the next attribute of Scripture he mentions is that it's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, he says. So it's understandable, it's powerful, and it's supreme, you could say. Supreme in its authority and truth. By saying God-breathed, the Apostle Paul is making up a new word, as far as we know, taking a new spin on a couple words joined together, and he says Scripture has this unique character to it. You can read other books, and they might be good, and they might be helpful, but this is the only book that is God-breathed. It is God's own word, essentially, is what he means. It comes from his mouth. It is his word. And so there's nothing else that you can compare to the Bible in this way. Other books might be very interesting and might be very helpful, but there's only one God-breathed book. And Scripture is supreme in this way, and we need to remember this when sometimes we're tossed to and fro from doubts that we hear. We hear people dismiss Christianity. We hear people raise doubts about the Christian faith. Sometimes, if you're paying attention to the culture around you, you might start to wonder and have the same questions. And we might find apologetics can be a helpful thing, where people have studied and learned how to give an answer to the questions that people have. Apologetics can be very helpful. I've been talking about apologetics with a couple guys recently, too. It's helpful for us to understand that there are philosophers who are Christians, and there are students who can maybe give a rational defense to different arguments that we have. But at the end of the day, there is a God-breathed book, Paul was saying to Timothy. It's not about your great intellect. It's not about your great philosophical knowledge that will get you through in ministry. This is what you need. It is God's own breath. Now, if you could have 100 wonderful philosophers with PhDs on one hand and God himself breathing life into you on the other hand, which would you choose? The obvious choice is God's own word is what you need. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon talked about this in his day in the 1800s. He said, there are many people who write books and volumes to defend the Christian faith and defend the Bible from its attackers. And that's all well and good. There's a place for that, he said. But he said, it's kind of like taking a lion who's in a cage and then putting guards all around the cage and saying, watch out, people, don't hurt the lion, don't hurt the lion. Trying to defend the lion in the cage. Spurgeon says, if you really want to keep that lion safe from a crowd of people, you know what you do? Just open up the cage door. The lion can protect itself. Now, it's just a vivid illustration to say the lion is strong, right? The lion can defend itself. The lion has power. The lion has strength. The lion is much stronger than any human guard, any human soldier in front of him. And the point is that the Bible has this unique power about itself. The best thing we can do oftentimes is just simply to read the Bible, as simple as it sounds, just to read it in its context, read a whole book of it. And I know for me, that has done more than anything else in my life to give me strength and courage to continue when I've wrestled with doubts and questions. It's helpful to listen to other teachers sometimes, but the Bible itself has its own power. It is God-breathed. Again, the Bible is useful. It's not just understandable and powerful and supreme in its authority. It is useful. It's a very practical book. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. As you reflect on those attributes and those qualities that it's useful for, you'll notice there's both positive and negative things listed together. Teaching is a positive thing, teaching the truth about God, teaching the truth about ourselves. That is so valuable, and the Bible is useful for that positive role. It's also useful for that negative role of rebuking, telling you what's wrong. The Bible will tell you what you shouldn't believe about God and what you should turn away from in terms of false thinking and what you shouldn't believe about yourself and what you shouldn't believe about other people. The Bible will rebuke about what is wrong. The Bible will also be practical. Those last two words are practical in terms of correcting and training. Correction involves turning away from wrong ways of life, wrong ways of conduct. Many people need to be corrected in the way that they pray, in the way that they treat their husband or wife, in the way that they treat their children, the way that they work, in the and the habits that they have in life. There are all kinds of things that we need to have correction about, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, very practical issues that the Bible brings up. And the Bible gives correction about practical things, and it gives training in righteousness and the positive training that we need. Think of the Lord's Prayer and how it's such a pattern for prayer, how it trains us to pray the right way. You can think of the Ten Commandments, how they're practical in training us how to treat God and how to treat one another. And there's that practical aspect of Scripture that it's useful for. And this gives us encouragement, too, to know that God is with us in practical ways. God is not just giving us songs to sing, but He's giving us practical guidance for our everyday life. Again, the Bible is sufficient for equipping us so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, it says. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, if you think of picking up that marathon running analogy, again, you'll have to think of a marathon runner who needs to go for so long and he needs resources. He needs water. He needs maybe a blanket. He needs maybe a shirt to change into. Maybe he needs a different kind of set of shoes for different terrain. And he's got a huge journey ahead of him. Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to continue in your race. I want you to continue to the very end. I want you to continue with God's strength and His word with you and know that it will give you everything you need so you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You might come into situations in life where things seem like they're just over your head. The Bible gives you everything you need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How to be a good husband, a good wife, a good child, a good student, a good single individual during your single years. For every stage of life and for every good work, every good thing that you're called to do, the Bible gives you all that you need. And this is how the Apostle Peter said it in 2 Peter. He said, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. You see, it's putting those two things together. It's the Scripture that gives us everything we need, and Peter says it's the knowledge of God that gives us everything we need. Because the two things go hand in hand. It's not that we're just looking through a concordance and we're looking up, okay, I need to go to the dentist this week. Let's look up in the concordance. What do I need for this good work? It's not that kind of practical book. It's not that kind of knowledge where you look on Wikipedia or an encyclopedia. It's not that kind of knowledge, but it's through the knowledge of God that comes from the Scripture that changes your whole outlook in life. Then you're equipped for every good work. Because, of course, you need other resources. You need to learn practical skills in this world. You need to learn various points of details that you don't get directly from the Bible. But what the Bible gives you is everything you need for the foundation, everything you need to know that God is great, to know that God is with you, to know what God has promised you and what God hasn't promised you, to know what God has said and what He hasn't said, to know everything you need about Him so that you can live a godly life, a life that honors God and a life that is truly of the Spirit. And so this is what the Apostle Paul had said to Timothy to give him courage. And the final thing that I just highlight is that in the middle of all this, Paul highlights the fact that the Bible is Christ-centered. It's through faith in Christ Jesus. Because ultimately, this whole book is not just to be something that's held in our hands as our private instruction manual. It's not just about me and God. It's not just about me and the Bible. This life is about Christ Jesus who has come outside of myself. This book tells me that a Savior has come, Christ the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament looked forward to, Christ the Anointed One, who is Jesus, who has come in the flesh. And so the Bible must be understood in a Christ-centered way if we're going to take of it and find value in it. Jesus could say to great religious people in His day in John 5, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The point is, today I don't want you to come away from this sermon today, I don't want you to just walk away and think, well, good, we have a Bible. Good, I guess I should read my Bible. No, what I want you to see is that the Bible itself points to Christ. It is through faith in Christ Jesus that we partake of all the blessings of the Bible. It is by faith in the person of Jesus. We are not just a religion of the book. Much more, we are a religion of the person of Christ. We are people who believe in the person of Jesus. And I invite you today, even if you know just a little bit of the Bible, even if you're just a newcomer to the faith, know that it is through the person of Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-centered book that we have. It is through knowing Christ that we partake of all the blessings of his strength. So let's come to him in prayer right now. Father, we thank you that this book is a personal book. It is a dear book. It is to be dear to our souls. We thank you that from infancy, many of us have received the scripture. The words of the scripture, the message of the Bible is something that should be near and dear to our hearts, Lord. It is your word that gives us wisdom and faith. It's your word that gives us salvation from sin. It's your word that points us away from ourselves into you and your all-sufficient power. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us by your word, dwelling in us. In Jesus' name, amen.